So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. So most of us, we probably come in this morning kind of having a view of what it means to follow Jesus. I think for many people out there, if you went out these doors and you asked them, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I think they'd say something on the soft side. Being a decent person. Being your best self. A decent self. Maybe a little encouragement to be able to get through the week. Well, I want you to kind of keep that picture and that image in mind, and maybe even what you think. Because what Jesus is about to say just doesn't fit that idea, doesn't fit that mold at all. You see, let me take you back 2,000 years ago to a city, outside the city. A man is walking, and he's not walking alone. There's soldiers there, and there's a crowd that is following. And this man, he's carrying this heavy wooden beam across his shoulders. And everyone watching this man carrying this beam knew exactly what this means. He's not coming back. This was a one-way road. He's carrying the very thing that's going to kill him. See, every person standing around Jesus this day in our passage had seen this. They knew this. They'd watched men carry the very tool of their execution out to the edge of town. So when Jesus says in our passage today that he says that word, take up your cross, and those people heard cross, nobody was thinking of a nice, cute little cross to put around your neck. Nobody was thinking about a cross up on a steeple. No, they think of the very worst thing that the Roman Empire could do to a person. That's what they thought and heard when they heard the word, take up your cross. And that's the word Jesus chooses. And he chooses it on purpose. So with that in mind, if you would please stand for the reading of our passage. Again, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. It says, the word of the Lord, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. This is God's word. If you would please pray with me. Father in heaven, these are some weighty words. They are searching words. So, Father, we'd ask that you would not let us hear them as a burden. But, Father, we would hear them as the voice of the very shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Oh, Father, would you give us ears to hear this morning and that we would come refreshed by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a couple weeks ago, the last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we heard Peter say the truest things that he has ever said or that anyone has ever said. He said, announcing to Jesus who he is, he says, you are the Christ. And this morning in our passage, it follows up on that. And Jesus answers this glorious invitation that he's ever spoken before, he's ever said, where he says, follow me. Now, before we hear what that costs, I want you to hear where it goes. Because this road Jesus is inviting you onto, it doesn't end in sacrifice. It doesn't end in loss. It ends in glory. It ends in eternal life with the living Christ. It ends with the risen Son of Man himself. The one who walked the road ahead of you, who went through death, and he came out the other side holding out his hand and saying, come, just come. He says, come, I've already been where this road leads. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me all the way home, all the way to glory. That's the invitation in this passage. And this morning we'll see that it answers four questions, which are going to be our four points this morning. What he asks, what you'll lose, what it's worth, and what's coming. So begin with what he asks. Look again at verse 34 with me, and keep in mind and notice who Jesus is talking to here. He says, verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples. You see, Jesus doesn't hear. He's not just pulling the 12 aside and saying, hey, guys, this is just for you and me. No, he's opening the doors wide open. He's inviting the whole crowd. This is everybody. This isn't just for the spiritual professionals, the advanced spiritual material for the elite out of there. No, it's for everyone. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone, anyone, that means you, that means me. Nobody in this room, not a single person, is left out of this conversation. And then come three things that he describes. He says, deny yourself. He says, take up your cross. And thirdly, he says, follow me. So let's start with the first one, to deny yourself. Now, the world that we live in, we want to really soften this word. We think it means giving up something for a little while, something that we give up for Lent, like chocolate or something like that. Some little small sacrifice that, oh, it makes me feel good. Look what I gave up. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Not even close. You see, each of us by nature, each one of us lives as if we are the very centers of the universe. As if the sun and the stars and every other person out there, it all rotates around me, myself, and I. My wants, my comforts, my desires, my plans, my grand name. Beloved, that's just the air that we breathe. We don't even notice that we're doing it half the time. And Jesus says, no, I want you to deny that self. The self that thinks that the whole world somehow revolves around it. I mean, hear how big that is. This isn't just giving up some small little habit for, not even giving up for permanently. What do? We just give it up for 40 days, people who celebrate Lent. This is a stepping down off your throne to deny yourself. You see, there's a throne in every one of our hearts, and by nature, we're the ones that are sitting on it. You're the king. You're the queen. It's your will. It's your way. It's your comfort. It's what you want. And here's the mercy in it. You were never meant to sit there. You weren't. You were never built to carry the weight of being your own God. Because what does it do? It's hard to keep up with it. You're working at it, working at it, working at it, and it's been crushing you. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Come down off that throne. Not to rob you, but to lift the weight off you that was never meant for you to carry. That's the first thing, to deny yourself. And then the second, take up your cross. take up your cross. And here, of course, is where the crowd goes silent because they know what this cross is. To take up your cross meant only one thing. You've been condemned. You've been sentenced to die. You couldn't have to carry your own beam to carry it out to the edge of town on your shoulders. And you started to walk to the place where you're going to be killed. It's a death march carrying your cross. There's no coming back. And this is the picture that the people in the crowds, they had this in their mind. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not talking about a difficult coworker. He's not talking about a pain in your back that has been there forever and you can't, just won't go away. Or a difficult marriage or a leaky roof where we say, well, you know, that's just my cross to bear. No, that's not what this is. Jesus is saying that to follow him is to walk a road that costs your very life. It's to die to self that's set on that throne. Let me try to share what this kind of looks like just in everyday life. Think about a marriage. You have two people. And both of them, of course, want to be served, right? They're both living in their own little worlds, and they want to sit on their throne. They both want their way. They both want their comfort. They both want to come first. And when you both have to come first, you don't have peace at all. You don't have peace. It's basically a war. This is why Jesus calls it a mercy here when he says to a husband to deny yourself and to take up your cross. He's not asking more of you. He's rescuing the marriage from the very thing that's destroying it. Your need to come first. It's the same thing at work. It's the same thing with your children. It's the same thing with your money. It's the same thing with, you just name it, in your life. It's the same thing. Everywhere you go, you're carrying a self that wants to be served. And everywhere you go, Jesus offers you a way to free you from it. Now, need to stop here because we need to be very, 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 very clear about something here, because this matters more than anything else I'll say in the sermon. There are two crosses in this passage. The one Jesus carries and the one Jesus asks you to carry. They're not the same cross. The cross Jesus carried bore the wrath of God. On his cross, he took the full weight of God's judgment for sin. Your sin, my sin, poured out on him. That cross that we can never bear and live. And yet the cross that Jesus hands you carries only what the world can do to you. For his sake, the rejection, the being misunderstood, the cost of being known as his. His cross bore the wrath of God. Yours bears only the cost of being known again as his. Don't ever confuse the two. He died the death that you couldn't die, so your dying is only a dying to self. Never for paying for sin. And then the third thing, follow me. Follow me, not a religion, not a denomination, not a church, not a pastor, but a person. It's walking the same road in the same direction with the same Lord. And it's every day. Now you might say, well, Tripp, the passage doesn't say every day here. Well, if you go to Luke's gospel and read the same passage, he adds in the word daily. Take up his cross daily. This isn't a decision you made one Sunday years ago and you just kind of stuck it away and now you just live life as as you want to know, this is the shape of every morning of your life. Take up your cross. So that's what he asks. That's our first point, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow me. So that's what he asks. And now our second point, what you'll lose. Look at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here's the great surprise of the kingdom, and it turns everything against us and what we see that we believe. Save your life and you lose it. Lose your life and you save it. That word lose, it's an extremely strong word. It means to ruin. It means to destroy. It means to waste completely. So hear what Jesus is saying here. The life you're holding on to so tightly, protecting it, trying to keep it for yourself, you're actually ruining the very thing you're trying to save. You're actually destroying it. And the harder you grip it, the faster it slips away. You know, as I thought about this, I mean, think about it for a moment. We don't cling to our lives necessarily because we're wicked, even though we are. But rather, we cling to our lives, we clutch to our lives because we're afraid. Afraid that if we open our hands that there's nothing left. And the Lord, He understands that. But hear what He's telling you. The thing that you're afraid to lose, you're losing it anyway by holding on to it. But the other road, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here it is, the one who actually let go, the one who dies to self for Christ, denies him and takes up their cross and follows, that one, that and only that one is what actually saves. You see, there's a losing here, but it's a losing that it turns into finding. And the finding, and that's what brings to our third point, what it's worth. Now Jesus, he's doing the math for us. Look at verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So Jesus here, he kind of makes known to the crowd of what's going on and try to make it in terms of what they can understand. So he reaches for language of the marketplace, of profits and losses. And here he asks the question that shows us the worst trade that has ever been offered. Suppose you gain the whole world. You gained it all, every honor, every pleasure, every name and the lights. In exchange, you lost your soul forever. What did you gain? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean, you just made the worst trade in the world. And I know most of you, I've seen it. You've probably seen it too, haven't you? Where you've watched someone, they spend everything they had on chasing the world. They give everything they can to trying to get the best job, the best career, kept going up the stairs of the ladder. And they get it, and they really have nothing. Some of you know who Tom Brady is. And by any measure, he's the absolute best quarterback that's ever played the game. The GOAT, Super Bowl rings, fame, the money. A life millions would trade anything for to be. But years before all that, when he had won three Super Bowls, he sat down for an interview with 60 Minutes, and he said this. There's times when I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. I've done it all. What else is there for me? And the interviewer, he leans in and he asks, well, what's the answer? And here's what this man said. Tom Brady, the man who had everything the world could give him. And he says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. There it is. It's the whole world in his hands, and yet an emptiness that no trophy could fill. No amount of money could fill. He gained the whole world, but he can't keep it. And deep down, he still felt the ache for the one thing the world can never, ever give him. And then Jesus, here he asked the second question. This one is the deepest question in this passage. He says, what can a man give in return for his soul? What can a man give in return for your soul? If you lost your soul, what could you possibly pay to buy it back? And here's the answer, nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have nothing to give. There's a psalm that asks this very question, Psalm 49. Psalm 49 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his own life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never, never suffice. Never. You and I, we can't pay for it. There's no amount of sacrifice, no amount of good deeds, no amount of money that can buy back a lost soul. Now, if the Bible stopped there, that'd be devastating, wouldn't it? We'd be lost. Every single one of us would be lost because we can't do it ourselves. But because Jesus is the one, he's the one who is asking this question, he will go on to answer it. The same Jesus who is standing there talking to the disciples and to the crowd, he comes out in Mark chapter 10, a couple chapters later, and he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, or to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom, the very thing that you have no way of paying. Jesus paid. He paid that ransom by his blood. He paid it on his own cross. You see, beloved, you and I, we stand bankrupt before God. Your soul is forfeit. No amount of money or anything, and for that fact, can buy it back. Now Jesus steps in and he lays his life down for the ransom. It's a costly ransom that finally and fully is enough. And beloved, if you have yet to come to him, if you have yet to deny yourself and take up your cross and to follow Jesus, if you've still been trying to find your own way, trying to be good enough, hear this and hear it. The ransom has been paid. It's done. There's nothing else you have to bring. not a thing you have to do. All you have to do is to simply receive the gift. Come to the one who gave his life for yours and live. Well, now our last point. What is coming? And this is the glorious part. So verse 38, the tone now shifts. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, to be ashamed of Jesus is basically the same thing as disowning him. It's the same language of the courtyard shortly before the cross, where Peter's in the courtyard and he's there warming his hands with the rest of the crowd there. And Peter warning and saying, I do not know this man. I don't know him. It's disowning him. Only now it's us that is standing there. And Jesus says it works both ways. See, you disown me now in front of the watching world, and I'll disown you then in front of the Father and of the holy angels. And that's the warning. Hear that warning. You can't make light of this warning. It's meant to be felt. If you disown him right now and never receive him, he will disown you before the Father. But there's the flip side of this, and I don't want us to miss this, because this is a sharp word here. If you love Christ, if your heart is ever broken that you've been ashamed of him, that very ache means that you are loved by him, that he has a hold of you. But the picture is of the Son of Man coming in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And on that day when he speaks, the name he speaks, when you go to glory, will be yours. Because he's not ashamed of you. I mean, think of that. Think of the flip side of that. He claims you out loud in front of the Father. The Father is there. Jesus is there. The angels are all there. And Jesus says, that one, you, you're mine. Welcome to eternal life. Could there be any greater honor, the promise for the hope that we have for someone like us? But notice here where Jesus is looking at when he says all this. He's looking forward. He's looking ahead into the future. This crucified Christ, the one walking toward his own death, he lifts his eyes to the very glory that is coming now. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. He says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So some standing there, Jesus is talking to the crowd, he's talking to the disciples, he says, some of you standing here are going to see the kingdom of God. And we'll see this next week, the passages of the transfiguration. But just a quick glimpse into what happens in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up on the high mountain. And then there on that high mountain, he was transfigured right in front of them. His face, his clothing shining with glory that's never been seen of this world. Three of them standing right there, then and there, would see the kingdom of power, or kingdom come with power. Do you see what Jesus is doing by doing this? He's just laid the heaviest call imaginable on his people. To deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. And he knows it could leave you afraid, so he lifts up their eyes. He says, the glory is real. The glory is coming, and it's nearer than you think. You see, the cross-bearing road, it doesn't lead to a grave. It leads to glory. It leads to eternal life. So let's put all this together, all these 4 points. Well, I want you to picture a road. Somebody's already ahead of you and they're walking along. And you're never asked to find your way through this. He simply says, follow me. And maybe that's all the strength you have for this morning. Maybe this week has already cost you more than anyone knows. Maybe something so hard in your life that the person sitting next to you has just absolutely no idea of the struggle that you're going on to. But here's what I want you to hold on to. You don't have to see where the road leads. The disciples didn't. Disciples had no idea that there was a cross ahead for Jesus. And that it opened beyond into an empty tomb. They just knew the one walking ahead of them. And they stayed close. This has always been the road of discipleship. It's the road that Peter walked. It's the road that James and John walked. It's the road that every follower of Jesus ever since has walked. It's not an easy road. But it is a road that Jesus has already gone ahead of you. That's what it means to deny yourself this morning. Not to be strong enough. Just to stop insisting on finding your own way. And to truly trust the one who's already walked it. And remember, he's walked it. He's been rejected by people who should have stood by him. He's been alone in a way that none of us will know loneliness. But he kept walking. He walked through the cross and out the other side to glory. So you don't have to be strong enough. You don't have to carry this alone. You only need to follow. Because if you've belonged to him, the story, beloved, is now your story. Not because you're holding on somehow by his coattails, but because he is holding on to you. And he never lets go. That passage from John that I read earlier, he'll never be snatched out of the Father's hands. So whatever you're carrying that nobody else in this room can see, keep your eyes on him. Keep walking. This road doesn't end in the dark. It ends in glory. It ends in eternal life. It ends in coming home to him. So, beloved, follow him. Follow him. Let us pray.